You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. And the scripture reading today is in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, good morning. Glad to be here. Glad to be able to teach you. Derek had asked me to teach while he was in Dallas for the Loops board meeting. I said convention. Loops board meeting, so the McCams are down in Dallas. So let's start with prayer and we'll get started. Father God, we pause now to praise your name and to study your word and hopefully grow closer to you through the proper study of Scripture, rightly divided. We thank you for the calling that we have here at Northside Bible Church to propagate the mystery, which is our calling in today's world and basically in today's Christianity, that we might make all saints see what's the fellowship of mystery, which God revealed through the Apostle Paul. And we thank you for that revelation where he had made known that we are complete in Christ, that we lack nothing. And now we're called to good works so that we would be busy about his work to help others see the scriptures rightly divided and basically grow up in a knowledge of him that brings pleasure to your Father. We thank you for that. For this lesson following, we pray that it's pleasing to you and handled accurately, and that we might grow in the knowledge of him. And it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Well, with my teaching in the high school, junior high class back there, we have been teaching out of the book of Acts. And it's a really important book because we basically are taking a picture of this 40-year time frame where after the Gospels, much is going on. And the fact that I'm teaching that aspect of the Scriptures, they're able to learn basically the transition from the Jew to the Gentile. And all the way through it, you see certain events in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 13, and Acts chapter 28. And it's been really fun because we get up on the board and we draw out what's happening and what events are taking place. And it's pretty exciting to see the kids come to a knowledge of Acts where they can see where there's certain error causing in the church, where people basically pick up part of Acts and they make it their own, which is really a misappropriation of the Scriptures, and it's not rightly dividing. So we're learning how to go through that, and we're really having fun doing that. But since I didn't have a board up here, I wasn't able to draw pretty pictures for you. So I felt I would deviate from sharing with you Acts. And I was going to talk about a certain event in my life where, during my travels, I've been approached by an individual who's into Scientology. Now, Scientology, which, of course, when you think of Scientology, who do you think of? Tom Cruise, John Travolta, Christy Alley, I think, is another one. More or less the popular Scientologists who are proclaiming their truth. And I thought, well, are you like Tom Cruise? Was my response. And he persuaded, he says, no, that's more or less a Christian Scientologist. I'm just a Scientologist. There are Buddha Scientologists, there are Hindu Scientologists, and I'm just a plain Scientologist, which made me curious because I went home after I was traveling. I got home and I went to the Wikipedia, which, if you know what a Wikipedia is, it's a encyclopedia on the internet. It's free for everybody. So it's the web name is wikipedia.com. So you can go to Wikipedia and put in any term, and you get a whole bunch of information that's defined by a collaborative approach to more or less define the topic and give you certain links to prove out the points that are being made in this encyclopedia called a Wikipedia. So in the Wikipedia, if you go there, you get 20 pages of Scientology. They tell you the origin and the definition. They tell you its beliefs, its practices, its membership, certain celebrities who are involved in Scientology, and more or less the controversies that comes out of Scientology. But Scientology apparently is based on an author named Ron Hubbard, who wrote a book, and basically in that book there's a certain amount of teaching on how to eat, how to have proper nutrition, a Scientologist way. So what my friend was saying, they're really into the nutritional aspect of Scientology, not the spiritual aspect of Scientology. Well, in getting an understanding of what he was meaning, I still have a long way to go to what Scientology, plain Scientology, really means. But he, of course, started asking me, what about Christianity? Do you really think Christianity is the only way to get to heaven? So I started getting excited because now I have the opportunity to point out some things about Christianity. Well, I thought, who else would be a great place to start was Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked the question here in John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. We have a situation where Jesus was witnessing, and it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. There, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows wherever it blows, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou cannot tell where it came from and where it goes. So this is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you have not, you receive not our witnesses. And I have told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man ascendeth up into heaven, but he cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and that whatsoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have ever eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God hath not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He but that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What a great dissertation by Jesus to Nicodemus. Now, this is a popular chapter because we always see John 3:16 at football games, certainly. I don't know if it's soccer games, but constantly you're seeing, "For God so loved the world that he gave, that he gave, got, for God so loved the world that he for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That's a popular verse, but the context of this verse is this discussion with Nicodemus. Now, there were references in this passage. We see one in verse talking about Moses in verse 14. "As Moses lived with the serpent in the wilderness." Well, what's the deal with that? Well, if you go to Numbers chapter 21, we'll look at the happening of when he did that in the nation of Israel. You know, Moses was a individual that was tasked to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And when he brought them out of Egypt, as we learned in our class, we talked about Moses being a person that was given the responsibility to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And when they brought them out, he was the one that was sent into the Mount Sinai to receive the law of God and the Ten Commandments. So part of what he was dealing with, the nation of Israel, is when they brought them out of the land of Egypt, they were so happy to leave, but they didn't remain very happy, and they started doing bad things. Well, Numbers chapter 21, verse 5, we see here, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses." Now, first of all, speaking against God and against Moses, well, first of all, Moses brought them out of Egypt, and God gave him the authority to bring them out of Egypt. That's not a good position to be in. Sit there and say, "Well, let's just curse God and curse Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" You know, they're hungry, they're thirsty, it's hot, there's sand everywhere. I don't know about you, but when you're playing in sand, when you come in the house, you track sand in, and you get in trouble with your mom because there's sand everywhere. It's just not a fun place to be. "For there is no bread, neither is any water, or our soul loatheth this light bread." God had provided them manna in the wilderness. And but he didn't like it. So, verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, as much people of Israel died." So here the snakes were sent out to bite the people of Israel, and they died. So the aspect of cursing God and Moses was not well received, and since these snakes went out and provided them some bites, and they were dying of these bites. So, verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people." Moses had to be a pretty patient guy. But even then, Moses lost his temper. And if you remember, struck the rock and produced the water. And for that error, he was not able to take the Israel into the promised land. When he finally got him to the River Jordan, he handed the baton to Aaron, thank you. He handed the baton to Aaron, Joshua. He handed the baton to Joshua, who then was able to take the Israel across the promise, into the promised land across the River Jordan. So, he prayed for the people. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looks upon it, he shall live.' Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. This was the reference, if you go back to John chapter 3, this was the reference that Jesus talked about. As Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, it's funny. The snake was made and put on a cross, on a pole. If they looked upon the snake, they lived on the pole. Even so, it says here in John chapter 3, must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was crucified on a cross. Those that believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So, the setting here in John chapter 3 is interesting to look at. Here in John chapter 3, Jesus had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. You see that if you back up in chapter 2, verse 13. It says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. If you drop down to verse 23, and now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he had done, or he did. Now, while he was in Jerusalem, Jesus had cleansed the temple. John chapter 2, verse 14. And it says, and found the temple, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of the small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. How common is the house of merchandise in the church today? Well, also, Jesus had made fleeting references to his eventual death and resurrection. If you go to John chapter 2, verse 19, and we read through 21, it said, Jesus answered and said to him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 40 and 60 years was this temple in building. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. Now we also see here that his miracles had been intended to be a sign unto Israel. So if you look at John chapter 2, verse 11, it says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus of Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Jump down to verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, miracles were a special part of Israel. Because, as I taught back in my class, back in these days that we're reading, they didn't have King James Bibles laying around. They couldn't pick up the King James and read the scriptures and, you know, discuss. They had to fellowship in the synagogues. The synagogues were set up in each city where the Jews were able to go into and receive teachings by the scribes from the parchments that were given through the Old Testament. And they were being taught the law there. Now, we see through Acts that Paul was always, when he went to a city, where did he go first? To the synagogue. Because that's where the Jews were to receive education. But the synagogue was Jewish only. Basically, no Gentiles could go there. So, in my class, we started discussing Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles were dogs. Jews were the chosen people of God, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Now, the miracles that Jesus was performing, later change due to the unbelief of Israel? We see Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Therefore no sign shall be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah." And if you go to chapter 13, verse 58, it says there, "And he did not many mighty works therefore because of their unbelief." So the unbelieving Jew, and eventually were not given what they were looking for, but the fact that miracles came in gave the person speaking the miracles the authority of God. That's why Nicodemus went to him and said, "Hey, you know, I notice you're doing these miracles, and nobody would be able to do these if they were not sent from God. So I recognize your authority." Of course, he came to him at night, so he wouldn't be seen, and in the dark, so he was able to say these things without having other Jews notice what he was intending to say. But Nicodemus was here wrestling with the fact that he had to be born again, because it didn't make sense unto him, because the question he had asked was, "Could I call into my mother's womb and be born again?" That didn't make sense. You know, although many had believed on Jesus' name at the sight of these miracles, Jesus harbored really reservations about their sincerity and their superficiality of the people that were believing. Go back to John chapter 2. Look at verse 23 through 25. "Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Why did they do that? Because, of course, they knew that signs were for the Jews, and that he had performed these signs, and basically they should believe on him. But, verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and indeed and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." We find in Scripture that the heart of man is evil continually. So the settings here in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came unto him to ask these questions, was this way. Now, who was Nicodemus? You look at John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Now, here we're going to glean out three things of Nicodemus. First of all, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee was one of several groups in Judaism which really blossomed after the return of Judah from the Babylon captivity. But Pharisee in the Hebrew means Perush, which means separated. So the Pharisees set their lives apart to the purity of the law of Moses and expect every other Jew to behave the same way. Pharisees believe in physical resurrection. They believe in the existence of angels, whereas the Sadducees did not. So go to, hold your place and go to Acts chapter 23, verse 6. We see here a reference to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. It says here, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. In the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Now, the result of this statement was to cause commotion between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they didn't believe the same way. Verse 7, "And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So you see here the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee. I remember hearing somebody said, a Pharisee believes in the resurrections, but it's sad, you see, that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. So that's a way to remember it. It's a little trick there. It's sad, you see, that the Pharisees don't believe in the resurrection. They don't. Now, go back to John, chapter 3. The second thing we learn is Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. This means Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin consisted of scribes, which were the teachers of the law, and the high priest, plus 70 members, comprised the Sanhedrin Council. So, the Sanhedrin Council were the high priest and 70 members that were the leaders of the Jews, or the rulers of the Jews, and Nicodemus was one of those 70. We see reference to the Sanhedrin with Peter and John. If you go to now to Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4 will start in verse 8. It says here, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, when they had commanded him to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves." So here they're addressing the rulers and elders of Israel. And when they had done so, those rulers and elders asked them to go outside of the council so they could confer among themselves. So the council of the Sanhedrin were considered the rulers and elders of Israel. Go to Acts chapter 5, verse 27. It says here, "And when they had brought them, they had set them before the council, and the high priest asked them." So here the council has the high priest with them. So the council of the Sanhedrin. Now if you go to Acts chapter 6, we see the council of the Sanhedrin convicting Stephen in Acts 6:12. "And they stirred up the people and elders and the scribes and came upon them and caught him and brought him to the council." So this council consists of elders and scribes. 6 verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So here's this council. Chapter 7 verse 1. "In this council, then the high priest said, Are these things so?" So here we have the priest in the high council. Go down to verse 57. "And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." Verse 58. "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul." As we've seen them, we see them also in Matthew 26. Bring dishonest witnesses to discredit the testimony of Christ. Matthew 26, verse 59. "Now the chief priests and elders and all of the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses." So this council consisted of chief priests and elders. Basically, had been the group that this Nicodemus was a part of. So they were a very important group in Israel. So for him to come to Jesus in night, in the dark, quietly, to investigate, was very important. Now, the third thing we learn of Nicodemus was that he was a teacher of Israel. Now, Nicodemus was the head rabbi of the master school in Jerusalem. It is understood that the Pharisaic tradition that Paul's teacher, Gamaliel, held this position at some time as well. It's mentioned over in Acts 22, verse 3. Let me just read that to you. I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born at Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. So Gamaliel was this teacher of Israel at some point in time when Paul was being raised. Hence, at this time, Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews in that position. So not only is he part of the leaders of Israel, he's a teacher. So if Nicodemus was trying to come to grips with what being born again or becoming born again meant, it was important for him to find out for this Sanhedrin. Well, John chapter 3. Let's go back to John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus did not understand how this experience, someone with his experience being the teacher of the Jews, and already physically being born anew in every way which he was qualified according to the law, could be born again. He says that in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Now, if you look at what a Pharisee was believing, remember, the term Pharisee meant separation in Hebrew, which meant they followed the law and were bound to be separate and be a proficient executor of the law of Moses. So, if you go back to, let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. Look at verse 3, Exodus 19:3. Now, you go back to the point here when Moses was being reminded. We see how Israel felt they were pretty special because they were the chosen people of God. Exodus 19:3 says, And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord God called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt ye say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So the Pharisee custom recognized basically six ways in which a man could be classified as reborn or born again or born anew. You know, they basically all carried a physical reference, not a spiritual reference. One way was to a Gentile was to convert to Judaism. These were called proselytes. Basically, a Gentile who wanted to adopt the Jewish ways became a proselyte and adopted everything of the law and basically became a Jew, but not by birth. Second way was to be crowned king. The third way was to experience bar mitzvah, basically, which was a event where at age 13, Jewish boys went through bar mitzvah, which was kind of an initiation confirmation that they were reckoned now to acknowledge the obligation of the law. The fourth way was through marriage. The fifth way was to be ordained a rabbi or teacher. And the sixth way was to be appointed a rabban, and a rabban had the authority to train or ordain future rabbis. Nicodemus had been born every way possible under the Pharisee teaching. Jesus' response to Nicodemus really answered the question directly that a person needs two births to enter the kingdom to receive eternal life. A physical birth and a spiritual birth. Jesus was saying that really being born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would not gain one entry into the kingdom of God. One must be born of the Spirit. So, let's look at Jesus' way. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. It says here, "That which is born of the flesh is the flesh, that which is born of spirit is the spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it blows, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it came from and where it goes. So is one that is born of the spirit." Jesus really separates the spirit from the physical. We see that in John chapter 1 when John described the Lord's birth. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." We know God is spirit. In verse 14, John chapter 1 verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." To be born of the Spirit is to be anew of God's Holy Spirit and the work done by God, and there is nothing we can do as humans. The Holy Spirit is what we're given when we're saved. And more or less the effects that we have on us as a human are amazing. Basically, when we receive Christ as a personal Savior, He deposits within us the Holy Spirit, which is the gift that He has done. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, this regeneration we have when we're saved, it says, Ephesians 4, 24, "And you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." This new man is what we're given. You know, constantly, mankind is trying to reform the old man. You can't reform the old man. The old man's dead. No matter how hard you try, you're still a sinner. You're still no good. You know, I was excited to explain to my friend that as a Christian, I'm called to do good works, but I'm still a sinner. You know, common Christians are thought, well, once you're saved, you know, you're out of sin. You still fight the flesh. You're still the old man. Now, you're given a new man, the new creature within you. And you're supposed to feed that new man the Word to have that new man grow in the knowledge of Christ and be able to witness to others the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Whom ye also trusted, that after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You were sealed. When you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of glory. It's amazing what we learn through this passage with Nicodemus. Now, the Lord was patient with Nicodemus. There are other parts in Scripture where the Lord was questioned by the leaders of the Jews, and He was promptly setting them aside. So the Lord was patient with Nicodemus to try to help him understand the fact that you need to be born again spiritually. And today, we have such a blessing in the mystery because through the Apostle Paul, the Lord has revealed the amazing aspect of what we receive in Christ in the mystery. We have been seated with Him far above all principalities and powers. We're sitting there right now. We're with Him. Yet we're still in this body of flesh. So, in wrapping up this lesson called Becoming Born Again, I will still continue my pursuit to talk with this person who's following Scientology. My hope is, and my hope, basically, I would ask you that you would pray, and his name is Mark, pray for Mark that he might be convicted that he's a sinner and that he needs a Savior and that he needs to be born again spiritually, no matter how hard he tries to improve his physical being in Scientology. That's still physical. The fact is, it has nothing to do with your spiritual well-being. And you are a sinner, and you need a Savior in Christ Jesus in the only way. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And He has come and died for you, that you might accept Him and be born again spiritually. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the testimony of Nicodemus, what he was struggling with, trying to understand how he could be born again. But we appreciate the Scriptures that point out the fact that the issue was to be born again spiritually. No matter how good you are physically, that you think you follow whatever law or tradition makes you, quote, spiritual or better off or somebody that is worthy of going to heaven. Help us understand that the true aspect of what we have to do to get to heaven and have eternal life with You is to acknowledge that we're a sinner, we need a Savior, and Christ Jesus came and died for us and rose again that we might have that mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we pray that Mark accepts the fact that he's a sinner and comes to the conviction that he needs a Savior. And Christ Jesus is right there waiting for him. So even Mark, but others too that don't know You, we pray for the boldness of our witness and our testimony, where others might ask us of the reason that within us, that the way that we behave and things we do, that we're trying to get closer to You. And hopefully we give a proper testimony at the time we're called. So we thank You for this opportunity, for this witness, and we thank You for Christ Jesus, for it's in His name we pray, and for His sake, amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.